say. So we're going to go beneath the surface. I believe that today God is going to open up our eyes. He's going to do a new thing as we get a greater understanding and depth of understanding when it comes to sexual intimacy. And so because of that, I'm calling today's message, and I don't know if you are ready for my title or not, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. We are calling today's message, Between the Sheets. It's quiet as a church mouse. Between the Sheets. Y'all can be seated if you're here in person. Between the Sheets. We're going to talk about it today. We're going to get real. We're going to set some people free. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts, that we could hear what your scriptures have to say about this topic. I pray, God, that you will humble us. I pray that you will give us fresh revelation, fresh insight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Between the Sheets, and once again, if you haven't already shared today's message online, I got my phone out right now. I'm gonna share it real quick. I think we might be live. I'm not sure or not. We might be. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, we're going to get real today. And for those who may not be able to join us online, we are going to make sure that we have it available for them at the end of today's experience. So between the sheets, we're talking about physical intimacy as it pertains to what Scripture has to say in our relationships. Now family, I want to just be real with us today, because I think one of the things that's happened in our day and our time, and it's happened for so long in culture, is that culture has taken hold of the topic of sex or physical intimacy between two people, and has in many ways drove the conversation and has dictated the conversation as to how it's supposed to be. But I believe that God has something to say as well. But unfortunately, we as the body of Christ, as pastors, as teachers, as believers, just being honest, instead of taking our cues from Scripture on sexual intimacy, we follow and have unfortunately followed culture, or we follow the world when it comes to this particular topic. And as Pastor Rich Velotis says, he says it like this. He says that our understanding of sexuality is either formed by sexual repression or sexual flippancy, and it's caused us to miss God's greater picture. Author and speaker Christopher West, in his book, Fill These Hearts, he presented three diets that often shape how the church and even culture in the world understands sexuality, with what he calls three diets. The first diet he calls the starvation diet. Everybody say starvation. The starvation diet. And what he means by that is that the longings and desires that we may have are ultimately rejected, suppressed, or even ignored. Then he moves on to talking about the fast food diet. If we could bring the lights up just a little bit over here, just tap it. To reduce, and what he means by fast food diet is that we are reducing our longings to physical desires, meaning that we now have a casual posture in our view of sexuality, and we have no reverence for it. But then he gives a third category of how we should actually approach this topic of sexuality and sexual intimacy and physical intimacy, and he says it is called the banquet diet, if you will. Which means this, he says, having a true understanding that God is the one who satisfies our deepest longings and provides the proper ways for it. It means that we allow the love of God to help us have the right perspective, leading to true intimacy with Him. And to this point, Pastor Rich Velotis says these words, that the love of God doesn't remove our desires, it reorders them. The love of God does not remove our desires, it simply reorders them. And contrary to what many believe, even Christians, when it comes to the topic of sexuality, this topic is not something that the scriptures are silent on. Contrary to what many believe that the Bible has nothing to say about this, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about it, because God has a lot to say about it. And today, I want to give us a few principles, as we see in Scripture, pertaining to this topic of intimacy physically that scripture gives us that for some of us, it may shock us. So I hope you're ready. Y'all ready? But for some of us, we might be like, whoa, Pastor, I've never heard this at all in church service and all my years of following Jesus. Or maybe you just became a follower of Christ not too long ago. This might be new for you. But I want to give us a few principles. And these principles aren't exhaustive at all. I'm not trying to give us the whole scriptural understanding of what sexual intimacy looks like. But I do want to give us some foundational principles that I hope will unpack and maybe unhitch us from an unhealthy an unbiblical perspective on intimacy. I also want to lighten the load, because I think when it comes to this topic, it can sometimes feel heavy, even from the pulpit. We can sometimes articulate this topic in a way that is condemning, in a way that is heavy, in a way that is not life-giving, and today I don't want to do that. I want to do the opposite. I want to help us understand from a life-giving perspective that the Bible actually has a lot of good things to say about this topic. And here's the first principle that I want to give us that I don't know if y'all are ready for. Y'all ready for this? Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Here is truth and principle number one, based upon what the scripture shows us. Scripture teaches us this about sex, and it is this. Number one, that sex is encouraged. I know I'm going to get a whole lot of amens right there. What, Pastor? It's encouraged? How? Nah, that can't be right. Nah, that's heresy, Pastor. I want us to understand that while it may be thought upon that God discourages it, God actually encourages it. Why does God encourage it, you may be thinking? Want me to tell you why? Because he made it. He created it. It came from him. I want you to understand, the devil, Satan, did not create this. God did. And it shows us, he shows us this way back in the first book of scripture, in the book of Genesis, where God created the first man and the first woman and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Do you know how that happens? Sex. I'm not making up. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Watch what verse 28 says. God blessed them. And God said, everybody say, God said. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. In other words, it wasn't the enemy. It wasn't the world. It was God. God told Adam and Eve, this husband and wife couple, he said, look, y'all go on and be fruitful and multiply. Y'all go on and get together. y'all go on and enjoy one another. And the reason why this is so uncomfortable, even for believers to hear this, is because I believe that the way this topic has been framed, it has been oftentimes framed from a place of shame. It's been framed from a place of seclusion. It's been looked upon as something that is dirty. It has been looked upon as something that is not good. It has been looked upon as something that you should just simply avoid. That is what Christopher West called, remember, the starvation diet. But God says, no, go do it. I've given you this gift. I want you to enjoy it. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul picks up on this in the New Testament. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, notice what he says to husbands and wives. Do not deprive one another. He's talking about from sexual intimacy. Except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Here's what this teaches us. That sexual intimacy between husband and wife should be enjoyed frequently and should be enjoyed regularly. God encourages it. He says, listen, this is a gift. And you can't leave this gift all wrapped up under the tree and don't never open it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now we're gonna kind of get into the parameters of it in a moment, but from the outset, God is actually encouraging this. And I think one of the reasons why some of the challenges that we may have for those of us who are married specifically some of the issues that we may have as married couples, let me just say it like this. It's because you don't have enough sexual intimacy. And I know this may seem a little uncomfortable, but I think it might be striking a nerve, because I believe that one of the greatest things that the enemy wants to do is he wants to drive a wedge between husband and wife, or he wants to distort or pervert the use of this gift so that it's not used the way that God prescribed it, but it's used the way that culture encourages it. And what God is saying here is that this is a gift. I've given you, Adam and Eve, this gift. I've given you, husbands and wives, this gift. And here's what the Bible says in the book of James chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And when we look at Genesis chapter 1, this gift of intimacy from God is something that God encourages. But it doesn't stop there, because here's another thing that Scripture teaches us, that it's not just encouraged, but I want you to also see something that's really crazy. This might really blow some of our minds. It's not just encouraged, y'all. It's actually celebrated. Like, it's a big deal in Scripture. I want us to understand, God is not displeased when his children are enjoying the gift that he's given, especially, more specifically rather, when it is done the way that he's prescribed. It's actually celebrated. It ain't like God is, you know, kind of off in the corner like, oh my gosh, they're doing the nasty. No. He says that I've given you this gift. Matter of fact, I'm gonna push it a little bit further. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Some of y'all probably never read this scripture. And even reading this scripture might make us a little uncomfortable just because we've never read it before. But here's what the Bible says. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice. You see the celebratory language there. And the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful deer, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you be ever intoxicated with her love. And if you don't believe that, there's a whole book of the Bible by the name of the Song of Solomon and the Song of Songs that is a book celebrating the intimacy that husband and wife have spiritually, emotionally, physically as well. A whole book. Matter of fact, a few years ago, we did a whole series on the Song of Solomon called The Real. You can go back and listen to it in your own time. Husbands and wives, that'll be a great devotional plan for you. And this whole book is all about celebrating God with the gift that he has given. But here is where it turns. Because though Scripture views sex and culture a certain way, or sex and intimacy a certain way, culture recognizes it in a different way. Let me say it like this. In Scripture, sex is celebrated. But in culture, sex is elevated. There lies the difference. Scripture celebrates it when it's done the way God wants. Culture elevates it, not just to the place of God, but in many ways beyond God. So culture says, get it however you can. Culture says, you're not gonna be complete until you engage in this. Culture says that until you do this, you'll be less of a man. Until you do this, you'll be less of a woman. Culture has elevated physical intimacy in such of a way where it leads to worshiping the gift rather than the giver. And that is the problem and the difference that is taking place in our day and in our time. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he's writing the believers in this place called Corinth, the scripture that I read earlier, they came from this culture of worshiping. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but in Greek mythology, there was a sex goddess by the name of Aphrodite. And believers in first century Corinth, which was the people that Paul was writing to from the scripture that I read earlier, they would oftentimes engage in illicit and ungodly activity in worship of her. And Paul was like, hold on, fam. That's not the way this is supposed to be done. And that is the spirit of culture. Because culture now advertises it to you, sells it to us, markets it to us. You could be scrolling on your Instagram feed or your Facebook feed, and all of a sudden you see something inappropriate that just randomly pops up. Because what the enemy wants to do is convince us and sell us on the lie that we can just use this gift the way that God, this gift that God has given us in any way and shape and fashion that we want. In the New Testament alone, sexual sin is referenced in 18 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. In other words, 70% of the books in the New Testament speak to sexual sin in some way. What shows us this, that this was an issue back then, just as it is an issue now. And so unfortunately, family, and I think all of us could see this clearly, because culture has elevated this beautiful gift that God has given to an ungodly place, where in many ways it has usurped a worship of God, all in the name of feeling, all in the name of satisfaction that is very plastic in nature, that's not authentic, it's not real the way that God wanted. As a result of this, this now is what creates disastrous consequences. This now is what leads to things like sexual misconduct. This is what leads to affairs and adultery. This is what leads to sexual abuse. This is what leads to human trafficking and even sex trafficking. Because what has happened is that this great gift that God has given, it has unfortunately been elevated to usurp God. And so what the enemy loves to do is to twist and to take that which God has given, which is a good gift, and use it for ungodly purposes. I want to say this in case you didn't know. Sex isn't the answer to your deepest longings. Jesus is. Let me say it like this in case you didn't get it. Sex doesn't make you whole. Only Jesus does. Sex don't complete you. Jesus does. How do I know this to be true? If you know anything about Jesus, Jesus was never married. He never dated anybody. He never had sexual intimacy with anybody. But yet he was the most fully human and the most complete person to ever live. Why is this so important for us to understand? Because in culture tells us that sex is a necessity, but God says, no, sex is a gift, it's not a necessity. And there's plenty of people all throughout the course of scripture that God has grace to be able to live a single life. For those who may not ever get married, he's graced them to be able to walk out the single life, which shows us that this gift is not something that is necessary to experience the fulfillment and joy that God wants us to experience. No. That's only found in Jesus. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. He says this, you say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. That word, that phrase that Paul uses, sexual immorality, is the Greek word porneia. It is where we get our English word pornography. But that Greek word porneia is a word that encapsulates any type of sexual activity that happens outside of God's parameters. So this is where pornography comes in. This is where inappropriate magazines come in. This is where inappropriate touching comes in if I'm not married to this person. This is where stepping outside of the confines of marriage ultimately takes place. Premarital sex, sexual activity of any kind comes under that category of sexual immorality. Touches, foreplay, whatever the case may be. All the things that culture says, hey, yo, do this, is fine. God's like, no, that's not how I designed it. And culture doesn't get to dictate the purpose of the gift that God has created. Nor do we. We don't get to tell the manufacturer of something, hey, this is how you need to do it. The Bible says God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours, which means God knows what he's doing more than you could ever imagine. So even when it comes to this gift of intimacy, we need to understand that God has given us a certain way and he's prescribed it to be operated in a right way. Because when we use it the right way, that's when we can experience the presence of God in a very intimate way with our spouse. Let me say it like this. Sex is a gift to be enjoyed, not exploited. And in our culture, what oftentimes happens is it is exploited. It is exploited for the gains of people. It is exploited for the benefit of others. It leads to the enslavement of people, young and old, rich and poor. It leads to wounds that take years and decades to recover from. Some of us are here today, and you have been on the receiving end of some type of misconduct or some type of abuse, and you're still wrestling with it today. Because what culture does not tell us, and what culture does not inform us of, is that when we use it outside of the purposes of God, that it will oftentimes leave us or leave other people wounded. God says, that's not my plan for you. That's not what I have for you. I got more for you. A friend of mine says it like this. Satan wants you to have as much sex before you get married, but as little sex as possible with your spouse after you get married. I'm gonna say it again because I don't know if we got it. Satan wants you to have as much sex before you get married. Why? Because God's desire is not that you would be sexually active with anybody outside of your spouse, but as little as possible with your spouse after you get married. Let me just make it even more plain. Satan says, listen, you're single, you're young, do everything that you think about. Have as much fun as you want to. Back in the old days, they would say something like, sow your wild oats, go crazy, swipe right. Have one person over here, have another person over here, have a chick on the side over here, have a person on the side over here. Culture says, man, look, the world is your oyster. The world will tell you, have one phone over here for this person, have another phone over here for this person, so that way they never connect. That's what culture says. But what culture doesn't tell us is the pain that will cause and the dysfunction that will lead to. And then when we get married, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to drive a wedge between husband and wife so that way they're not enjoying this gift that God has given for the gift of marriage. And so he will use anything he can to cause distractions in the form of people, positions, power, possessions, whatever he can use to cause there to be division. He would do so. Did y'all notice? I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but the first time we see Satan mentioned in scripture, you know where it was? After the wedding took place. After Adam and Eve got together in Genesis chapter 3, that's when the enemy starts to show up. Because what the enemy wants to do is he wants to disrupt and derail the gifts that God has given. He wants to distort the gifts that God has given, which leads to this next point and this next truth that I want us to understand, that not only is sex encouraged by God, it's not only celebrated by God, but also, this is the most important, it is sacred. Somebody say sacred. It's sacred, meaning this, that it is set apart. It is special. It's not meant to just be approached flippantly and casually. No. This gift was created by God and given by God to be sacred. It is to be used in a certain way. And the reason why this is so important, and I don't know if you've ever heard this in your life, but I want to teach you this, that intercourse is not just an act. It was meant to be an act of worship. It's meant to be an act of worship. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about to the church, but when you guys are intimate with people who are not your spouse, it is the equivalent of joining yourself with a prostitute and worshiping a false god. This is not God's desire. God says, I got so much more for you. This is a sacred gift, which means you just can't approach this casually. It's holy. It's meant to be set apart. It has its place and it has its time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a place and there's a time for everything under the sun. And there's a place and there's a time for the gift of intimacy to be enjoyed. And that time is within marriage. That's what God is. Now I know some of us are like, my pastor, that's old, that's antiquated, man. The Bible don't know what it's talking about. Let me help you understand something, family. People have been misusing this great gift that God has given for centuries, and it has wrecked lives. Kingdoms have literally fallen because of this. Tragically, recently, there was a very well-known Christian minister who had changed lives for decades through the years, who recently, as he passed away, but recently, things have now come out, allegations have now come out, where in many ways it seemed like his ministry was a cover-up for all of the misconduct that he was performing and practicing for decades. Paying people off, coercing people, all in the name of God, saying things like, if you do this, this will honor God. Family, I want you to understand, when we use the gift outside of God's parameters, not in a sacred way, but in an unsacred way, it leads to disaster. This gift of sex was only to be used within the confines and context of husband and wife, not boyfriend and girlfriend, not my fiance. Now, I know you love them, they obey. If they love you enough, they put a ring on it. If they love you even more, they respect your purity. But pastor, temptation gets, it gets strong at times. I get it. The struggle is real. But pastor, what am I supposed to do? The Bible says flee. Y'all ain't getting no help today. Y'all ain't talking to me today. I can't hear my online people, so I got to hear from y'all. The Bible says flee. Run. But pastor, I just don't know if I can fight it. I want you to understand this. The Bible talks about how Jesus, 100% God and 100% man. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that he was tempted, watch this, in every way, just like us. And all of us, most of us in here at some point, have been tempted in this way. And here's the good news. Jesus can say this. Oh, I know what that temptation feels like. There's a difference, though, between being tempted and engaging in. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned, which is why he could be our sinless substitute on the cross and cover our sins. But when we're going through temptations and when we're experiencing this person, y'all real tight in here today, but when there's an attraction and you're like, man, they look real good. Look real good. The anointing is flowing. The gifts of God are flowing on their life. I like the way they say scriptures. I like the way they look. They got their hair all pressed down. They got the curls popping. Y'all ain't being real with me today. They smell good. They got a job. They got their own money. My God, yeah. And the temptation gets real. But in those moments, God says, wait, it ain't time. And Jesus says, I can identify with that. And I love the fact that we got a Savior who can identify with all of our temptations. See, sometimes we like to just reduce Jesus to the fact that he just went to the cross without understanding a full biblical understanding of Jesus and his humanity. If he was tempted in every way like us, do you not think that Jesus did not encounter some temptation from them old Hebrew girls back in the New Testament? Do you not think that? Do you not think that some of them girls ain't try to holler at Jesus? I heard he turned water into wine. I want to find out. You don't, y'all ain't ready for my Jesus. Y'all want the sanitized joint. Y'all don't want the real. Y'all don't want the real. Do you not think that Jesus, after he's doing all these miracles around here, that people aren't attracted to him? The Bible says he was a carpenter, which means my Jesus was swole. He won't scrawn him. Bump the pictures of today that show Jesus with all this blonde hair and these blue eyes. That's a whole nother conversation because based upon where he was, that couldn't have been, but that's a whole nother conversation. But Jesus didn't just have this front lace perm of a type of hair that was just blonde and just flowing. The Bible talks about how Jesus may have had some locks. And Jesus has some size to him. And Jesus was kind of swole. So he going in here laying hands on people, praying for people in the name of Jesus. And he ain't saying the name of Jesus, but he said, be healed. But as he's healing people, you know what I'm saying? He got his robe, but the arm might be kind of showing a little bit. And Casper like, I see something. I see that tricep, Jesus. In Jesus' name, I see it. You don't think them women were trying to holler at Jesus? He was tempted in every way. But yet he did not sin. The enemy has been creating opportunities for temptation of sexual sin for generations, for centuries, from the beginning of time. He ain't stopping. The Bible says he got three moves: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. He got three moves. And he's been using the same three moves to trip us up for years. All he does is update it. He make it look like 2021. He don't give you that 1950 temptation. He give you that 2021 temptation. The 2021 temptation, where back in the day, it was in a magazine where you would see nude images. Now it's just on your device. Because he says, if I can just plant these seeds of a lack of sacredness of God's gift, and now what happened is you might begin to fall and take the bait, and it will cultivate not a spirit of love on the inside of you, but a spirit of lust. But I want us to understand something. God has given this beautiful gift of sexual intimacy to take place between husband and wife in marriage. And this is why Hebrews 13:4 says it like this: marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexual immoral and adulterers. The marriage bed is meant to be kept undefiled. What does that mean? It is meant to be preserved. There's meant to be a purity to this. And this is so important, because this gift of intimacy that God has given, I want you to understand its powerful nature. I equate it to something like a fire. And that you can use a fire to heat up your home in a controlled environment. A fireplace, a furnace, whatever it may be. And it can bring forth great comfort to your house. But the same fire that can heat up your house is the same fire that can burn it down if it's not in a certain environment. And that is the gift of intimacy. It is beautiful when it is used properly. It can bring comfort the way God has intended. It can bring forth closeness the way God intended when it is done right and when it's happening in the environment that it's supposed to happen in, which is marriage. But the minute it is taken outside of that is when destruction comes. And I'm going to say it like this, that the sacred gift of sex, family, is only for the sacred gift of marriage. And I know that sounds very plain and direct, but that's the gospel. And this sounds very counterintuitive because culture says otherwise. It also sounds counterintuitive because many of us have heard and thought and learned otherwise. You may have had your parents who may have told you one thing. You may have had your friends who may have told you one thing. You may have had coworkers who told you to have one thing. Just go test drive. Try it out first. That's not God's will. That's not God's desire. Because that leads now to ungodly results. And that leads to the shame. At least the brokenness. Do you know how many families have been ripped apart because of sexual sin? Some of us got stories of that. Some of us were exposed to ungodly images and videos at an early age, and we still are battling the strongholds today. That was never God's desire. That was never God's will. God says I have more. The scripture tells us to guard against the sexual temptation and the misuse of this good gift. I said it earlier, but I want to give you the actual scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Because every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Because of this sacred gift of sexual intimacy, we avoid things that can compromise purity. So for those of us who are dating, you can't put yourself in a situation that's a no-win situation. You got to be intentional with guarding from the opportunity for you to fall. The Bible says that sin is crouching at our door, which means the enemy is always looking for opportunity in. The Bible also says not to give the enemy a foothold, because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If you just leave, I don't know if you guys have experienced this in some of the cold temperatures we've experienced this year, but if you don't have the doors and the windows sealed up, there can be a draft of cold air that comes into your house, which now does what? It causes your heat to run nonstop, which then now causes what? Your power bill and your heat bill to go up. It comes at a cost. And so what God wants us to do is, in this season, especially for those of us who are not married, but even for those of us who are married, he still wants us to seal up all the possible openings in which the enemy can get into our marriage, in which he can invade our purity, in which he can invade the standards of God that we're trying to implement in our lives. He says, I want you to seal it up. I want you to be protected. I want you to practice purity in this season. It means that we put up guardrails. One of the things that Ariel and I had to do when we were younger and we were dating and stuff like that, and we got to some moments where it's like, hey, we can't be at each other's places of residence. Pastor Sir, now. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me today, boy. This either must be convicting or y'all just can't relate, but I don't think that's true. And we say, hey, look, past a certain hour, you can't be at the same house because you look too good. Y'all ain't being real with me at all, boy. You smell too good. I can't be around you past a certain hour. Not one bit. Moon come up, time to roll. We're gonna have corporate gatherings. Where it's not just gonna be me and you. We'll call some friends over and hold each other accountable. And some of us may be thinking, oh, that's too much, man. Are you not strong enough? In my flesh, no, I'm not. None of us are. And you know what's crazy? I know many of us have done this because I've done this in my life plenty of times. We will get ourselves in jams and in situations and find out we can't fight them and pray to God, God, please get me out. What I'm trying to get us to do is to find ourselves not in those situations at all if we can. This is preventative work. So this is the time where if I'm dating, I got to set some boundaries. If I'm engaged, I got to set boundaries, because the thing that the enemy may try to do in this season is say, hey, y'all about to get married. I mean, y'all pretty much, you know, you got an engagement ring, you know what I mean? Like, y'all love each other. I mean, you know, ain't nothing wrong. God says, no, 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 it ain't time yet. And I've seen how this has wrecked relationships simply because we stepped outside of God's parameters. I'm trying to help us, church family. I want us to walk in purity and in wholeness. I want us to also have an understanding of this great gift. Because God says, when you get married, man, y'all enjoy. Enjoy one another. For some of us, this might be a little uncomfortable, but for some of us who are married, when was the last time you and your wife, you and your spouse, you and your husband worshiped God together? A friend of mine, he calls it horizontal praise. It's a married man. When was the last time? Oh man, a few years. I want you to understand, the enemy praise on situations like that. And today, what God, I believe, wants us to do is he wants us to have honest conversation about where we are spiritually. We got to go beneath the surface. And usually if there is a disconnect physically, it probably means that there is a disconnect spiritually with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your spouse. You can't love the person you're dating properly if you have not experienced and are walking in love for God. You can't. There's a phrase, I'm going to close with this. There's a phrase that our culture says pertaining to intimacy. And it's the phrase, quote unquote, making love. And obviously, I think we are somewhat mature enough to understand the sentiment of it, but biblically, it's kind of off. Because we can't, in and of ourselves, make love itself. Why? Because number one, God is love. And because God is love, he has created love. And yes, it seems like it's semantics, but I really think there's something beneath that as well. Because oftentimes what culture says is, it uses phrases like make love. And so now what happens is I'm recreating the idea of sexual intimacy in my own image, which now leads to me using it outside of the parameters that God has given. So you won't find that type of language in the Bible, but here's what you do find in the Bible. Don't make love, show love. Because by this, people will know that you're my disciples. Husbands and wives, you can show love by being present emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And this is what it means now to be able to walk in the fullness that God has for us, even pertaining to this topic right here. And my hope and my desire is that as a church, as the local church, and the Big C church at large, that we will no longer allow culture to drive the conversation when it comes to intimacy. that we will no longer allow culture to hijack this great gift that God has given. No, man. But that we'll honor God with it. And I know for some of us, this can be a troubling topic because of experiences. Pain from sexual abuse. I want to encourage you to let you know Jesus can heal you of that. For some of us, it's not just pain from sexual abuse. You've committed sexual abuse. I want you to know that Jesus wants to forgive you of that. Some of us are here, and even as I'm sharing this, and you hear God's standard, you feel a sense of guilt, and maybe you would even call it condemnation. I call it conviction. There's a difference. Because the enemy condemns. Condemnation is designed by the enemy to draw us away from God. Conviction has been designed by God to draw us closer to himself. So words like this, they're not meant to be condemning, they're meant to be convicting. Because conviction is actually an invitation so that way we can experience the fullness and the joy and the happiness that God wants us to experience by his presence. And so some of us feel that right now because we've maybe engaged in premarital activity. Maybe we do wrestle with pornography. You haven't told anybody that, but you wrestle with it. Go to the videos, look at images, got it on your phone. And I believe wholeheartedly you're here today because you want to experience some freedom from it to some degree. But if you be honest, you're like, man, Pastor Edwin, I try. But it's like this thing has a hold on me. Some things have led to an affair. Some of us have had affairs and we haven't confessed it yet to our spouse. Committed adultery. And you're hearing this message and you're like, man, is there any hope for me? What can I do about this? What do I do with this? I've already messed up. And I think most of us in here online fall into the category to some degree of people who have fallen prone to temptation. We've given in to sexual strongholds. And you're like, man, Pastor, I want to be free though. I want my marriage to thrive. I don't want to look at a person and constantly be lusting after them any longer. I want to experience freedom. And I want you to know that Jesus can set you free. He can set you free and clean you of it all. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. As I read this list, all of us, I think, in some way fall in this list. All of us. You should be able to look at this list and be like, man, yep, that's me. I did that. I was verbally abusive. Swindler. Was greedy. Drunk. Stepped outside of God's context for sexual intimacy. I idolize things, which simply means to replace God with things of this world. I've made things more important than God. Maybe my job, maybe my career, maybe my finances, maybe my family. All of us, when we look at this, should be like, man, that's me. But the good news is this, it doesn't stop at verse 11. Because after Paul says, and some of you used to be like this. Here's the good news. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What good news does the gospel give us if we've fallen short and if we have missed the mark? The gospel is that in spite of all the things that we have done, God's grace, God's love, through the blood of his son Jesus, is greater than any stain, any sin, any shame, any sexual stronghold. It means you can be free, healed, cleansed today. That's what it means. It means that today does not have to be the day any longer that you walk around in bondage to what you did. You are not what you did. You're what Jesus did. And Jesus went to the cross, paid for your sins, paid for mine, to set us free, to bring forth healing and wholeness to our souls and to our minds. I'm going to ask us to stand as we prepare to close. And what I hear God telling us today is this, that because of Jesus, you can be washed of those things as well. And this isn't a message just for adults, family. I was exposed to ungodly things at 8 years old, and it took years to get that stronghold off. I don't believe it's too early to have these type of godly conversations. We're literally walking with our kids through a book that is for them, that speaks about God's design and helps them to avoid the perils of today, helping them to decipher between good images and bad images, good videos and bad videos. Because oftentimes what happens is when it comes to this topic, I want you to understand the enemy has been trying to get our young people for a minute. Like, do you not realize that when Jesus was born, the enemy was working through King Herod back then and put out a decree to kill all the newborn males? And oftentimes what happens is the body of Christ, we end up being in a reactive state. But I believe God doesn't want us to be reactive. I believe he wants us to be proactive. Because now what happens is if we're proactive and we set the foundation, now what happens is when they get exposed to things in this world, and you can't guard them forever, when they get exposed to things, they will be able to fight the lie of the enemy with the truth of God. That's what I want for my family. And I believe as a church family, God wants us to walk in that type of authority. So many times we're playing defense as the body of Christ, and God says, I called you to be on offense. Steph Curry on them. Patrick Mahomes on them. Nah, take it to the enemy. That's why the Bible says that the kingdom is advancing. We advance the kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is imagery of an army walking towards its enemy. So we're not waiting for the enemy to come and attack us. No, we take the fight to him. That's what we do. And the way we do that is by being tied and tethered to the word and to the scriptures. That's what we do. So that way, even as a young person, they don't have to deal with 10 years of a stronghold that started at 6. Because now what happens is as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a godly husband, as a godly wife, as a teacher, as a leader, I'm setting the stage, I'm setting the foundation. If you think about many of the strongholds that many of us face, it started as a young person. Think about sexual abuse and how it's happened. It typically always was connected to an abusive situation that happened to somebody when they were a child. And God says, family, I want to raise up a new generation of parents, of leaders, of my church that says we're not going to be reactive. We're going to be proactive. We're not going to let culture drive the conversation. Nah, we're going to set the tone. So that way now what happens is our children and our future generations are able to change the narrative and say, no, this ain't God's way. We're not doing this. Because now what happens is when that happens, that type of testimony, that type of truth telling now leads to the freedom of other people who are in bondage. For those of us who are married right now, and you have coworkers right now who are telling you, hey, you need to step out on your wife. You need to step out on your husband. God is saying, no, I want you to raise a different standard. I want you to demonstrate to people what faithfulness looks like. I want you to demonstrate to people what wholeness looks like. And then when that happens, that's when we experience the love and happiness that God wants us to experience. And I do want you to understand, God has no problem with you being happy. There's plenty of scriptures that says, happy is the one who trusts in God. They experience great joy. Why? Because they're grounded in his love. And I want us to be a church family that says we're going to steward the gift of intimacy that God has given the right way. We're going to do it the right way. Because that's the only way we can change the culture. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to stand out. We're not going to snuff out our light. No, we're going to turn it up. Because when that happens, we change things around us. And we help people begin to walk in freedom. And I believe in the name of Jesus that God wants to bring forth freedom to all of us in some way here today. For those of us who are married, freedom from the stronghold of a lack of physical intimacy. For those of us who are single, freedom from pornographic addictions. Freedom from premarital activity that's not of God. He wants to walk in that. Because when we do, we experience the fullness of what God has for us. That's when the anointing begins to flow because there's nothing blocking it. That's the freedom that we're going to walk in as a church. So just with heads bowed and eyes closed, I believe that you know your situation better than me. I don't know the details of what it is that you're wrestling with. But you and God, y'all both know. You know your history. You know things that you've experienced. You know the things that you've done. You know the things that have been done to you. But I want to encourage you and let you know that no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you have done, it is not greater than the grace of Jesus. That today is the day of new beginnings for you. Today is the day of the rebuild. We are rebuilding our understanding of what intimacy looks like. And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as you know what it is, I want you to begin to ask God, God, would you wash over me right now? Would you set me free? I know you want to be free. I know you want to walk in purity and wholeness. I know you do. And God wants to do it for you. You can't do it on your own strength. It is only by the grace of Jesus that you can do it. So if that's you, and today, Father, I want to walk in freedom. I want to walk in wholeness. Would you help me? Would you set me free? Would you cleanse me of the things that I've done? So, Lord, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name for every single person under the sound of my voice watching online and in person, you would set people free. I pray for freedom right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for healing right now in the name of Jesus. Where there's been abuse, I pray for healing and freedom, God. Where there's been addictions, I pray for healing and freedom in the name of Jesus, God. Where there's been brokenness, I pray for healing and freedom in the name of Jesus. Lord, you've done it before. You can do it again. And I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. They will walk in the fullness of what you have for them. In Jesus' name, my head's about and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to be forgiven of all my sin, sexual sin, relational sin, all of it. I need to be free. You may be a young person in here. You may be an older person. Today, I believe God is speaking to you, and he wants you to experience the love and grace and freedom. He is not here to shame you. He is not here saying shame on you. He has come to say shame off you. He has not come to add burdens to your life. He's come to take them off. And if this is you and you're saying today, I want to receive his love, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my iniquity. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together for the freedom that God has given us.